All right, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time as we look in His Word together now. Lord, we thank You so much for just blessing us with this time to be able to focus on You, to focus specifically on Your words to us. We ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would do what Your Holy Spirit does, and that is to open our understanding so that we are able to see its application to our lives. You would speak to each one, Lord, that You take this general message and make it specific to each of our hearts. And we thank You that that's what You do all the time. You take Your word and You make it personal to each one of us. So we ask that Your blessing would be upon this time of discovery as we look into Your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I also want to say, Bobby, it is so good to see you, man. You know, it is. When I walked in, Flamina says, look over in the hallway there. There's a surprise. I looked over the hallway, and I saw Bobby start rubbing my eyes, and I said to him, I said, I only had a little wine last night. But here you are, and it is great to have you here, brother. It really is. We miss you. All right, today's message is titled, Your Role. Your Role in God's Big Picture. Your Role in God's Big Picture. So today we're beginning a new series that specifically focuses on receiving what God is doing in our lives and through our lives, and what He wants to do with what He is giving to us and what He is giving through us. This month is technically called stewardship, but that sounds so limiting. Really, it's about receiving what God has given and knowing what to do with it, being open to what He wants to do with it through us. It involves our time and our talent and our treasures, which is a common theme when you talk about stewardship, but it's so much bigger than that. And so that's why I want to open this morning and open the series by looking at this subject of your role in God's big picture, His big picture. So let's turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Thank you. All right. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are keeping notes this morning, the main idea that I want to convey to you as we talk about this subject of God's your role in God's big picture is love your character. Love your character and embrace your role with thanksgiving. Love your character in God's big picture. And embrace your role with thanksgiving. When I say love your character, you know, you think about this big production that God has put together. And you are a character in this production. When I say love your character, I don't mean in an egotistical way. I don't mean in a self-centered, self-absorbed way. When I say love your character, I'm speaking about it in a God-honoring way, in a way that is described in Psalm 139, where he says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I like what you've done with me, Lord. I like your work. I praise you for who I am. Thank you for my character, not just who I am physically, but emotionally, spiritually, how you've put me together, how you've wired me, how you've made me, me. Celebrate. Love your character. And I was thanking the Lord this morning for my character. And I was thanking him for how I said, Lord, I just thank you for how you continue to liberate me. You continue to liberate me towards the me that you see. And the me that you love. Thank you for how you're liberating me from the pretense and the hiding that comes from shame and comes from fear. And sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's obvious, but it cloaks, it mutes, it muffles who God wants us to be. Fear and shame causes us to go into hiding. Sometimes hiding from ourselves, not just hiding from others, hiding from ourselves, and sometimes thinking that we're hiding from God. And all of that is restricting. All of that is binding. And the Lord wants to release us, and he wants to liberate us to the me that he knows and the me that he sees and the me that he loves. So I was thanking the Lord for the character that he has made me. I love Laverne's character. She is a character. She is just something else. Y'all just don't know. I mean, I told her, I told her the other morning, I said, boy, there's a lot going on in there, isn't there? You know, in terms of as she was just describing all the things that she was thinking about. I said, does your family know who you really are? All this going on. And the other day she said to me, she said, you know how when we were dating you said, you're in my life to make it better. I would say that all the time. I'm in your life to make it better. From the time we were dating, married, I'm in your life to make it better. She said, remember when you said that? I said, yeah. She said, well, I'm in your life to make it different. But I love her character. Doesn't mean I like everything, but I love her character. I love what God has done to make her her. Some of the seasoning, some of the spices are a little bit much. Some are not quite spicy enough, but the composite, the whole thing put together, I love her character. And I'm encouraging you to love your character this morning. I'm encouraging you to love your character. I'm encouraging you to embrace your role. To embrace your role with thanksgiving. And I mean in everything give thanks kind of way. Because the Lord says in Jeremiah 29:11, the familiar passage, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. No matter where you are, those are my plans for you, to give you a future and a hope. And it doesn't mean that you can't make plans. It doesn't mean that you have to sit around waiting for God's plans to take effect. You have been given the opportunity to create. You have been given the opportunity to set goals. You've been given a mind to be able to be a collaborator with your future. And so it doesn't mean that we just sit around on our hands and let God's plans manifest. But what it does mean is that as we go about our way, as we go about trying to execute our plans, there will be times when our plans will run up against God's plans. It's like a kid who has his Saturday all planned out. You know, I want to do this and I want to do that. And some of those plans come to fruition. He wants to sit in front of the television set or sit in front of his device and eat his cereal and stuff. Wants to just relax, chill, kick back, whatever. That's fine. But when mom or dad comes in and says, hey, we got to go here, those plans supersede his plans. And so that is how God wants us to view our plan setting. Go ahead. Establish your plans, but recognize that sometimes my plans will supersede your plans. And when that happens, give thanks. When that happens, recognize that my plans for you are for good, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So I want to now return to our text, because from our text, I want to give you four things to keep in mind regarding your role in God's big picture that will help you to love your character and help you to embrace your role. So the four things are this. I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll go back and explain them. The first is, you are part of something bigger than yourself. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. Number two, the something that you are a part of is for real and it's forever. The something that you're a part of is for real and it's forever. And the third thing is to belong, as the text says. To belong to Christ is to be blessed, not oppressed. To belong to Christ is to be blessed, not oppressed. And fourth, the greatest calling of all is being called to be loved by God. The greatest calling of all is to be called to be loved by God. So let's talk about these. You are part of something larger than yourself. In verse 1, it says you've been set apart for the gospel of God. Or Paul says he was set apart for the gospel of God, that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul recognized something very important about himself. He recognized that he was part of a larger story. He recognized that he was part of a larger story, a story that began before Paul was even born. So he says, I was set apart for the gospel of God that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So I was thinking about this and thinking about my own role and my own journey and my own character and thinking about me in God's big picture. And I said, thank you, Lord, for choosing me and including me in your story and including me in your work. The story of the Christ continues today like a Netflix series. It continues today, only neither its main character nor its supporting cast are actors. I'm grateful to be a part of season 2023. Amen. But it's the same story. Yes, it is. This is just a different season. It's season 2023, and you're a part of it. And I'm a part of it. So thank you, Lord, for that. Same story that began in Bethlehem all those years ago with a prologue that goes from that goes back to when before the world began. The same story that included Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Daniel, and Esther, and Elisha, and Ruth, and all the Bible characters that we're familiar with, as well as all the believers throughout history that have lived. Same story, different season. We are a part of the 2023 cast. Thank you, Lord, for including me in that magnificent story. What a blessing. Same story, same star, Jesus. Cast members change. Same star, Jesus. Same creator, the Father. Same director, the Holy Spirit. Different cast. Thank you for including me in that. Thank you for choosing me to be a part of such an illustrious cast of characters and such an utterly divine and epic production. I'm a part of it and you're doing it. Thank you. There are no minor characters in this eternal story. There are no minor characters in this eternal story. Because as we know, God often chose the least likely to do mighty things through. We think of the harlot in Jericho. We think of the poor widow in Elijah's day. Obscure. Nobody thinking about it, but God was. The obscure shepherd boy was out taking care of the sheep while his brothers were being examined to see whether or not they were king material. The youngest in the least of the clans of Israel, Gideon, whom the Lord addressed as a mighty warrior. But I want to do something here that's a little bit different. What I want to do is I want to go back and I want to reread our text. And I want to insert, as I reread, some testimonial commentary that Paul shares in other portions of the scripture. Because when you read what Paul wrote, you think, well, that's Paul, you know, articulately understands he's this mighty man of God. Of course he's going to say such eloquent things and such powerful things. But let's go back and look at the text. And what I'm going to do is insert, as I said, commentary that comes from his testimony. So we see who this person is that God is now using to pen these powerful words. This is what Paul would say. He said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, but formerly a hater of Christ. Called to be an apostle, but formerly a dedicated Pharisee. And set apart for the gospel of God, which I was once determined to exterminate. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which now I plainly see, but totally did not see before. Regarding his son, who appeared to me from heaven in a blinding light, brighter than the sun, and called me by name. So that's who was writing those words. Very unlikely. All of us, if you think about it, so many of us are unlikely characters in this drama. We did not envision ourselves to be where we are, who we are, thinking what we think, wanting what we want, worshiping God the way we're worshiping Him, longing for Him the way that we're longing for Him. We did not envision this when we were 2 years old, 3 years old. Some of you were precocious, and some of you were spiritually dialed in from a very young age. But many of us were not. And yet here we are, cast members in this amazing production by God Himself. So, keeping in mind that you are part of something larger than yourself, this drama that extends from eternity to eternity. The second thing is this, the something that you're a part of is for real, and it's forever. This is not a game. This is not just a tradition. What we are doing in here, you know, we look around and we're dressed in our 2023, 2022, 2021, 2020, 2019, 2018, 2017, 16, 15, 14, clothing. And so, we look around and we look at one another and we see contemporary folks. But somehow or another, we don't realize that the people that are Bible heroes, biblical characters, who are a part of God's eternal drama that we read about, they were dressed in their clothing at that time. They weren't more holy dressed than we are. When they looked around and saw one another, they saw them in regular clothes, just like we do. They were regular people. And so God has chosen to use regular people in this drama. That's all that there are, is regular people. But the something that you're a part of is for real and it's forever. The star of our show is not a Hollywood actor. Verse 4 tells us in our text, verse 4 says, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus declared himself with his words to be the Son of God. In fact, it was that declaration in front of the high priest that sealed his fate. Because when Jesus said he was the Son of God, he said, I adjure you, tell me, are you the Son of God? And he said, I am, and you will see me standing at the right hand of the Father and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments, which was against Mosaic law, by the way. Specifically, you are not to tear your clothing, it says. But he did it out of grief, anger, shame, outrage, whatever. He said, what more do we need witnesses for? We've heard his blasphemy. Tore his clothes. And it was because of that declaration that Jesus was immediately sentenced to death. So he declared with his words that he was the Son of God. But it didn't stop there. The authenticity of his words could only come from one place. Because anybody can say anything about themselves. But the authenticity, the corroboration, the substance of his words, where he wasn't just talking like so many other holy men who had come before him, professing to be the Messiah, had spoken before and led multitudes into believing that they were the Messiah. He said, I am going to do something that has not been done, to prove to you that I am the one, and everyone else who came before me were liars. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That is how you will know that I am the Son of God. So it says he was declared with power to be the Son of God by what? Not by his words, not by his miracles, although those were corroborating things, but by the resurrection from the dead. And Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is real, and this is forever. Jesus said of himself in Revelation chapter 1, I am the living one who was dead, and now I am alive forever and ever. So this something that you're a part of, brothers and sisters, is not a game. It's not a tradition. It's not something we do just to be religious. It's real and it's forever. And when you look around and you see people dressed in our contemporary clothing, don't be fooled into thinking that we are Christian light. We are not Christian light. We are just as immersed and just as important in this drama as were the people that we read about in the scriptures. Amen. We're the only ones God has right now. Amen. They're gone. God's work is continuing. Who do you think he's doing it through? Through this cast. And if you think there's somebody else out there that is being more effective than you, think again. God is using you, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Don't discount. Don't discount what God's doing in you, because there are no minor characters in this production. The third is to belong is to be blessed, not oppressed. I like verse 6. It says, you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You've been called to belong. You belong to him, Karen. You belong to him. Now, I know George is always grabbing, but you belong to him. You're on loan to George. But you belong to him. We all belong to him. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. And what is God's heart? This is what I want you to hear this morning about belonging. What is God's heart? What is the heart behind? What are his intentions? What is the heart behind him wanting Roland to belong to him? What is the heart behind him wanting Franklin? Franklin, I'm calling you to belong to him. What is the heart? What are his intentions? What are his motives? What does he want from me? What does he want from me? John 13, verses 12 through 17 may seem an unlikely answer, but let me share it with you. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place after he washed the disciples' feet on the night that he was betrayed. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. And he said, you call me teacher and you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. I have set an example, and you will be blessed if you do them. This example that Jesus is referring to, this example is an example of what heaven is like. Heaven is a place where serving instead of self-centeredness is the norm, where our default position will be service, not what can I get, what do you owe me, or fear of being taken advantage of. Our default position in heaven will be exactly what Jesus did with the feet of those disciples, washing them. He said, I've set you an example. And this wasn't a ploy on Jesus' part to just get his disciples to get along or to behave. It's an example of heaven. He was demonstrating heaven's culture by washing their feet. Think about the Holy Spirit. Think about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Why is he there? He is there to do what? To serve you. That's why he's there. He is in you to serve you. There's no instruction in the scripture anywhere that I can think of where we're told to do something for the Holy Spirit. He says, I am there to be a teacher, a guide, a comforter, a friend, a companion, to remind you of things, to tell you, to lead you into truth. I'm there to serve you. He's in us to serve us. Why? Because that's heaven's culture. That's what they do in heaven. That's why Jesus did it with the disciples. This is what heaven's like, guys. Totally here to serve us. And the only thing he asks us is to not mess one another up. says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How? By being unloving towards one another. It's not do something for me. Just don't do something to one another. Because that's heaven's culture. When we see Jesus, we're going to worship him. We're going to want to serve him. We're going to bow down before him because he is so worthy, and rightly so. But the same heart that caused Jesus to get on one knee or both knees, stoop down and wash the disciples' feet, that same heart will be in Jesus when we see him one day in heaven. Because that is what heaven is like. That is heaven's culture. And think about the angels. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 1 that the Lord has dispatched angels to minister to us who will inherit salvation. There's no instruction whatsoever in the scripture about what we should do for angels. Angels serve us. Why are angels serving us? Because that's what we do in heaven. That's just how it is. We're rewired, and to the extent that we feel resistance to that in our hearts, whether it's like Peter saying, Jesus, don't wash my feet, by no means will you wash my feet. That is just vestiges of the flesh. That's our old, that's the old man. Keeping us confined and shackled to earthly values. But in heaven, what we saw Jesus do is what we will do. And finally, well, number four, the greatest calling of all is being called to be loved by God. God forbid that I ever give a message in which I don't in some way commend you to the love of God. Because as I said last time that I stood up here and gave the message, as I said last time, operating from a foundation of God's love for me is really the only healthy foundation that there is. Any other foundation, whether it's fear or obligation or compulsion, the only foundation that is the truest foundation for us to operate from is the love of God. If anything else is motivating us to serve God, we're operating from a faulty foundation. And so God, help me to always remind you that, like it says here in the text, you are loved by God. Loved by God. It's splattered all over the pages of the New Testament and here in our text passage as well. There's nothing better that God could give us than the true knowledge of his love. There's nothing else that he can, nothing on earth, nothing in heaven. There's nothing that God can give us that is better than the true knowledge of his love. As I was writing those words in my notes, I was thinking about old Marvin Gaye. And how he says, you know, you're all I need to get by. And that tune was just kind of rolling around in my head. And then I saw Felipe Soul Win of the Spinners saying, I don't need all those things that used to bring me joy. You've made me such a happy boy. And then I saw Alicia Keys say, some people want it all, but I don't want nothing at all if it ain't you. And I realize that all of these love songs are echoes. That's all they are, brothers. They are echoes from the heart that are expressing our greatest longing, which is for love. And the scripture tells us that God not only loves, God is love. And so that longing, and everybody drifts to the love songs, the reason why is because in the deepest parts of our heart, we long for the love of God. We long to be known and accepted and appreciated. We want to know that our character, flawed as that character may be, that character that nobody else knows, that I don't even know that well. But deep down inside, we want to know the love of God. And that's what we've been called to. We've been called to be loved by God in the deepest parts of our being. And all other expressions of love, as much as I love my wife and as much as I long for her love, it is an echo of a much greater love, of a much deeper, a much more powerful love. So God bought us. He bought us. And he called us to belong to him, to love us, not to exploit us. He called us to love us, not to exploit us. Everything in this book, every word from beginning to end, is intended to help us to have a better understanding, a better apprehension of the love of God. Every word. In Deuteronomy 5:29, the Lord says these words to his people. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, so that it may be well with them and their sons forever." I'm not saying these things. I'm not giving you these things to oppress you. I'm giving these things to you to love you and to acquaint you with what true love is and not counterfeits. Jesus said to his disciples, if you do these things, if you know these things and you do these things, you will be blessed. I'm not telling you this to burden you. I'm telling you this to liberate you. You know, as I close, I was thinking about how Jesus, speaking about his love. And this is why I love communion so much. As I was thinking about Jesus and how he could have called the whole thing off without losing anything, without compromising his character, without in any way jeopardizing the glory that he had before he came to earth. He and the Father wouldn't have had a little thing between them. The Father wouldn't have been, oh, you didn't go through with it. He knew the Father was more than willing to send legions of angels to rescue him. But he chose to go through with that. The only thing that he would have lost, hear this, the only thing that he would have lost by not going through with it is a relationship with you. That's it. Everything he had before he came to earth, he could have returned to heaven and had just as it was. The only reason he went through what he went through is because without it, he wouldn't have had you. He wouldn't have known you, Franklin. He wouldn't have had you talking to him and experiencing him and thanking him and experiencing his love for you. You wouldn't have had that. I wouldn't have had that. And so I thank the Lord that he was willing to go through that for us and more specifically for me. You are not just a cog in the production. You know, big productions, you know, you go to the theater and somebody gets sick. And before the curtain goes up, the voice says, "Today, the part of so-and-so will be played by so-and-so." The production goes on. Doesn't miss a beat. You are not just a cog in this grand production. You were specifically called and specifically loved by God. You are not just an actor or a character. You're a beloved family member. You're a beloved son or daughter. And if you've got sons or daughters, you know if one is missing, the rest don't replace them. You are a beloved member of God's family. As I said last week, we are not loved because we're significant. We are significant because we're loved. It's not because we have so much to offer and that we're performing at such a high level and that we're bringing all this stuff to the table that we are loved. No, we are significant because we are loved, not loved because we are significant. So love your character. You know, your character is not all together. Your character has some shaky parts. Your character stumbles through his lines, forgets a few. Your character is not perfect. But God loves that imperfect character. And he wants you to accept his love. Accept his love. And not shun it by pushing it away, thinking that somehow or another you have sabotaged it. I have more to say, and I'll say it next week. I'm done.